suppose that you were to rate the state of the world, imagining it to be on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being as good as things could possibly be, and 10 being as bad as things possibly could be, how do you think that you would rate the state of the world in 1984? Now, I suspect that the different kinds of numbers that different ones of us would come up with would kind of be a function of our age, probably our experience, and also whether we are sort of optimists or pessimists in our general outlook in life. But really, regardless of whether a person is young or old or experienced or inexperienced or whether a person is an optimist or a pessimist, probably for all of us, it would be hard to give a really super rating in view of wars that we have going now in Afghanistan and in the Persian Gulf and in the Middle East and in Central America, with diseases that still go unchecked, even sometimes when there is modern medical response that could be given. When you think of all of the crime and the violence and, well, just all of the kind of bad things that you can list for the world in which we live, it's hard to give a very good rating. But according to the Bible, things have been worse. I'd like you to take a look with me tonight at Genesis chapter 6, and we'll kind of be going back and forth through a couple of places here and then over into Hebrews 11. But we'll start out in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7, where we're told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the ground, man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then down in verse 11, kind of the same thing. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, things were really bad back then. I mean, really bad. So no matter how bad you think they may have been in your lifetime or in the world today, they are, in fact, not as bad as they were in the days of Noah. That's why God gives to us the example of Noah, a guy who was 500 years old. So all of us young whippersnappers under 100 who are here tonight are, by comparison, extraordinarily young. And maybe we have something, believe it or not, here at the end of the 20th century, which we can learn from this old character, Noah. He is described in Hebrews 11 like this, that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Well, how did this old guy of long ago live? Well, we're told a number of things about him in the Bible. First of all, the way he lived was that he believed God. In Genesis 6, verses 12 to 21, and over into chapter 7, his story is told. Perhaps a familiar one to you, but let's review it for a couple of minutes. Genesis 6, starting in verse 12, tells us that God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. Length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all the flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten. Store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And then in chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive upon the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the earth. Now, these weren't normal things to happen. They were not normal things to believe in. In fact, if we correctly understand what the Bible is apparently saying, there had never been a flood before. So Noah gets this word, there's going to be a flood. And whether he said it or thought it, he has had to have the reaction, so what's a flood? And he had no idea what a flood was because it was completely unprecedented. There had never been one. So it was a word from God which ran contrary to common sense and common experience. I think that most of us are born with a streak of skepticism whenever things don't quite fit the way we have always thought before. I remember when a friend and I was about 17 years old, went camping with a missionary along the coast of Maine, in a place where the Passamaquoddy Indians have a reservation. And I kept, as we were pitching the tent that night, I kept hearing a bell ringing sort of out in the water, in the bay, in the ocean. So I turned to this missionary, and I said to him, you hear that bell? And he said, yeah, I hear the bell. And I said, well, where's that coming from? And he said, the boy is ringing the bell. I said, the boy is ringing the bell? I said, what boy? He said, the boy out in the water. I said, what's a boy doing out in the water ringing the bell? He said, the Coast Guard. You know, the Coast Guard does that. The Coast Guard puts boys out in the water to ring the bell. And I thought, this guy is really strange. I mean, it was a day or two later that I figured out that the way he says boy, I say buoy. And it was this thing out there that was floating in the water back and forth. But I thought, he thought, there was some kid sitting out there in the ocean ringing a bell all of the time. So I was skeptical about this fellow right from the beginning. That night, we stayed in the tent, and already skeptical about him, the rain started to sort of plink plink on the tent. And to the best of my knowledge, that is the first time that I had ever spent the night in a tent other than in my backyard when I was a little boy. And certainly it's the first time that I had ever spent a night in a tent when it was pouring down rain. And this fellow who thought there were boys out in the water ringing the bell said, now one thing you need to make sure of is don't touch the tent. Now, I laid on my back and I thought about that as I was going to sleep. He said, don't touch the tent because it'll leak. And the fabric of the tent was, oh, maybe 18 inches or so above my face. And I thought, you know, that is stupid. I mean, what possible difference could it make touching the tent? And I thought about it, and I thought about it. And finally, I could resist no longer. And I took my hand, and I went like that, right up against the fabric of the tent. And, you know, he was right. I mean, water just poured through that tent all over me all night long. I was absolutely soaked. Now, there's some things that are hard to believe. It's hard to believe that boys ring bells if you touch a tent and it'll leak. But it was true. It was true whether I believed it or not. Some things, though, for us skeptics by nature, are hard to accept whether they're true or not. Now, it's kind of hard for the average guy who's never seen a flood to believe that there's going to be a flood at all, much less a flood that's going to destroy the whole world. And then to be told that he's supposed to build a 450-foot ark, and he had to say, an ark? What's an ark? He had never seen an ark before either. 450 feet long, this enormous thing three stories high and put all the birds and all the animals and all the food and all these things in it. I mean, that's even crazier than boys ringing bells and touching tents in the middle of the rainy night. Why would you do something like this? Because God had said so. He believed it because God said it. Now let's be careful that we don't over-idealize him or give him too much credit. I am sure that Noah had his days of doubt. It took about 100 years from the time he got this word from God until the time when the floods actually arrived. And there had to have been a lot of days, maybe a whole lot of years along the way when he was looking at this monstrosity that he was making with hammer in hand and pitch all over him that he had been trying to smear on the side of the ark. And he must have thought to himself, an ark? A flood? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. But God had said it. And because God had said it, he hung in there and he believed. That's what faith is. I mean, it's as simple as can be. Faith is believing God. Now, for us, it's not believing God for a flood or for an ark. But we, too, have unseen things from God which sometimes, to ordinary, common human sense, seems crazy as can be. But if God says it, if we have faith, we believe it. We believe that he really will meet our needs, even when months and even years and the better part of a lifetime like Noah's goes by, and it seems as if our needs are being unmet and the doubts begin to creep in. We're told in Scripture that he will answer our prayers. And we pray and we pray and we pray, and it's as if the heaven is made of brass. But God has said that he'll answer our prayers, and so we believe. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is coming again, but 1,950 years have gone by since that promise was made. And we would not be among the first if we were to doubt that it really is going to happen, that he really is going to come back as he left. That's what faith is. It's believing it because God said it. Even if there are doubts, and even if the time frame is far longer than anticipated, by faith, Noah believed what God said, and so must we. How did he live? Well, Noah believed God. That's not all. Noah also obeyed orders. Now, did you notice that I skipped a couple of verses when I read Genesis 6 and Genesis 7? Let's go back and read the ones that were skipped. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. In Genesis 7:5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. It wasn't just faith. It was faith plus he did it. Now, let's switch over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and I'm going to give you a good Bible study question. See who can answer this the best. Hebrews 11, 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, by what? By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. All right, let's see how good a Bible student you are. What does the by this in Hebrews 11:7 refer to? Obviously, it refers back to something that's a little bit earlier there, right? Now, you expect some tricky little answer from some Greek word or ending that proves something or other, but the truth of it is that you can't figure it out that way. You can't figure it out by digging into some ancient Greek, and you can't figure it out from the grammatical structure of the sentence in English, and you can't really quite figure it out theologically either. It's kind of left hanging. We're never told what the by this is. It could be his faith, or it could be the construction of an ark. By this, that is his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Or by this, the construction of the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. It's ambiguous. Or could it be that God intentionally structured that sentence to leave it hanging like that? Because there is such a close relationship between faith and works, between believing and obeying, that there really isn't a whole lot of practical purpose in splitting them apart. The by this is really by these, faith and constructing an ark. Noah more than believed, he put action to his faith. That wasn't easy. I'm sure that at first, after all, you get a direct word from God, you got to get cranked up about that. That's fantastic. But with time, even direct words from God begin to wear rather thin. What about his tired days? What about his doubting days? What about his difficult days? What about the days when the neighbors came and just absolutely were cracked up over this thing that he was building and the story that he had to back it up? What about then? It's hard to swing a hammer and smear the pitch for 100 years on the basis of a paragraph from God. It wasn't easy. Nor is it always easy for us to obey the God whom we believe and in whom we have faith. In the area of finances, we begin by believing God, and then we hear what he calls us to do. And we understand that it is not just faith, but it's action in terms of our finances. And I'll tell you, sometimes it is hard to give to a cause or to a purpose that God has called us to support when we do not see the results as quickly as we would like to see them. Or in the area of prayer, it's one thing to believe God when he says that he listens and that he answers, but it's something else to pray if need be for 100 years without an answer coming. It's hard sometimes to pray through the doubting days and through the tired days, and through the difficult days, and through the days when our neighbors and friends laugh at us. It's hard to pray. I mean, put action to the faith when the answer is not quickly forthcoming. Or what about in the area of projects to which God has called us? It's one thing to believe God when he calls us to do something in faith, but it's something else to do it. Maybe for Noah it was an ark, and for me it's a church building in Eden Prairie, and for you it's something else. The issue isn't the project per se. The issue is that faith begins with God's plans, but also includes our building the plans to which God has called us, no matter what. How did Noah live? Well, he believed God, but he also obeyed orders. And by this, these two, we are told that he condemned the world. I find that a rather strange ending to this famous verse. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. Maybe you have the New English Bible. It has a little bit easier wording to understand. The NEB says, through his faith he put the whole world in the wrong. In other words, by Noah's faith and Noah's obedience, he showed everybody that he was right and they were wrong. Now, we dare not think that Noah did that by design. There isn't even a hint of self-righteousness or a desire to put other people down. But rather that Noah believed and obeyed God, and that the long-term results were that the unrighteousness of others was exposed by his faith and by his obedience. We know what that's about because that happens today as well. A worker, maybe where you work, refuses to loaf on the job because God has called us to hard work. And so by faith and by behavior, God is believed and God is obeyed. And you know what happens? I have had many a Christian tell me the story of what happens. And that is that fellow workers are condemned. They're condemned because they don't work as hard. They don't put in the same day's labor. They don't do as good a job. And their wrongness is showed up by the Christian's rightness. Not because that Christian has set out from the beginning to get the other person in trouble, but because that Christian has chosen to believe God and to obey. Or take the salesman who is committed for Christ's sake to tell the truth. and believes that that's the thing to do and that God will make it all come out right, even if it means losing a sale in between. And that salesman's in faith and righteousness commitment to truth results not only in the losing of a sale, but perhaps the anger of a supervisor or fellow salespersons. And so the others in the sales force are condemned, not because the Christian salesman seeks to do it that way, but because that's just the way it works. Or the wife who is faithful to her husband, even though she has opportunities for an affair. She may have friends who are having an affair who are condemned, and in turn may condemn her because of her faithfulness, because they may dislike her as a result. It's not that she set out to do that, but that her faith in God and her obedience to God condemns others in their sin. It happens just about every time. Believe in God as Noah believed in God and obey God as Noah obeyed God. And the results are that we as Christians, not self-righteously and not by intent, but by reality, show the world to be wrong, condemn the others of the world in which we live. You know what else? Like Noah, we also become heirs of the righteousness which comes by faith. I think if we're putting that in today's language, we'd say it something like this. Faith will make you a winner in the long run. It may take 100 years. It may take a flood in between. It may take a smelly ark and 40 days and 40 nights and all the problems that were tied in with being in that ark. But the sure reward of faith and the sure reward of obedience is that we end up being a winner in the long run, but every time. Now, who could ever imagine that this old guy, 500 years old, who lived millennia ago, could ever teach us anything for living today? But he has, hasn't he? For 1984. He's told us and he has taught us by his example and by all the things that the Holy Spirit has called to our mind in the last 30 minutes that the way to live today for us is the way that Noah lived back then. That we believe God, and that we obey his orders. And the results are that we will condemn the world in the process, and that we are absolutely guaranteed to be winners in the end. What a way to live. Let's do it. Let's stand and pray.